Now the point in what we are saying is this. That's in the first verse of chapter 8. But leading up to that, Hebrews chapter 7, and I have here 23 through 28, but really I want to start in verse 26.
So we need to turn there in our Bible.
Right, or follow the text in the notes here. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So, you know, it's so good. I really like seeing the glory of Jesus and the attributes of him. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have some similar wording in verses 19 through 23. It says, and what is the immeasurable greatness? But to really get what he's saying here, you have to back up a little bit where he starts out saying that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that they might know what is the hope of their calling. And then he continues with this, what is, as if it's a continuation from that original thought. So his desire is that the eyes of our hearts might be opened to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it talks of Jesus, how he's exalted, because if we continue on here into Philippians, we'll kind of get another indication here. Philippians 2:7, it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of his servant, speaking of Jesus being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, because of his obedience, even unto death, it says that therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So then it kind of adds to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23. And he got a name. Could you say, Proverbs talks about a good name and the value of a good name.
Right.
And here, this is, you know, beyond measure, beyond really, beyond words, that Jesus has gotten a name. And it's a name above every name. But I wanted to get to the point that what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to usward who believe? So we see Jesus and how exalted he is, and this place of honor that he's come to occupy in our eyes. And remember when he was here on earth and he was in preparation for what he was about to go to, he was praying that his Father would glorify him with the glory that he had before the world was. And so that's what we're seeing here, in a measure, as much as we can see. But with this wording, we're able to see that we're not able to see at all.
That's an important point, though.
Right, yeah. And so it emphasizes the importance of sticking to the wording here and not going away from it in any way. Because this is the beginning of the best of what we can understand, right? So this fits in with what we've already read. And it said, and such a high priest, it was necessary that we have such a high priest. And here it's talking about what kind of high priest we have. So that was his character. Now we see in Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 17 through 20... So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, the unchangeable character of his purpose. And so, I have to go back, and I know it might sound unnecessarily repetitious, but really it's not. When you talk about the unchangeable character of God's purpose and how he guaranteed the promise with an oath, and then wrapped up in this and connected to it is Jesus. And to me, you can't talk about the unchangeable character of God's purpose without seeing in Jesus the unchangeableness. I mean, he was steadfast from Amen. The very beginning of his earthly life,
right
to the very end. And even beyond that, I love that scripture where it talks about he's received this commandment from the Father that he should rise again, that he should take his life again. You know, so yeah. I just love that. He was obedient even after his death. I just love that.
I lay down my life and take it again.
Yeah.
Say it again.
I lay down my life and I take it again. No man takes my life from me.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So you see the solidness of Jesus' character. And you see his steadfastness, even to the point of death, it says. And then he acquires this name because of that. And really, it just exposes him for what he's always been. And it just magnifies his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his unchangeableness. And like the scriptures refer to him as the rock. What an appropriate image. So in Hebrews 6:17, God desired to show more convincingly to us, the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose. I just love that. You know, he wanted there to be no shadow of a doubt. He wanted to give us that ultimate refuge. You know, when we flee for refuge to lay hold upon that hope that's set before us, he wants it to be in our hearts and minds just as sure as an anchor that catches on a rock in the ocean for a ship that's adrift on the ocean. So that safety, that security is that hope that we have as an anchor to the soul. So in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 1, it says, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest. I just love that. You know, when it talks about the high priest that served under the first testament, being the old covenant, that they didn't continue because of death, but they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But we have such a high priest who doesn't need to offer for his own sins because he was sinless. He was holy, separate for holy, innocent, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And it says, one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So that's the ultimate place of honor there. And we see in the Old Testament how Joseph was placed at the right hand of Pharaoh when he was lifted out of prison, out of that dungeon. And because of God's hand and purpose with Joseph in giving him the dream and the interpretation of it for Pharaoh, he placed him in that place of honor. That ultimate place of honor was at the right hand of Pharaoh. So he was second only to Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt at that time. And so it is with Jesus. So after his resurrection, in Mark chapter 16, in verse 19, it says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And in Luke 22:69, it says, but from now on, and Jesus said this before his death, even when he was before the council in Jerusalem, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And then a couple other scriptures in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So this is Stephen talking, relating what he's seeing as he's being stoned. for preaching the gospel to the Jews, of all people. And I just love the fact that Saul was there witnessing this.
Yeah.
You know, it must have stuck in his mind, in his heart. Yeah. I can't help but think that it had an effect on him.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so, you know, that kind of underlines and complements the statement that says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, or he is everlasting. It mentions also in Hebrews chapter 1, in chapter 1 it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Ephesians chapter 1, oh, okay, so I actually pasted these verses maybe in the wrong place because I used this chapter earlier. Hebrews 1, verses 18 and 19. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And so by the repetition of that phrase, what is, we know that it's a continuation of that desire.
Yes.
To have your eyes open for this purpose. So, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, and according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I mean,
amen. It is a mighty power.
Yeah, it's beyond our comprehension.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and so is the greatness of his power to usward.
Amen.
And it was to us word that Christ was raised from the dead.
Amen.
So that power was for our good, our benefit, that we might have such a high priest in the presence of God. You know, what a tremendous thing to think about. So in Hebrews, I've moved through this much quicker than
that's
I thought.
Just fine.
So, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And so, in the same chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
And with better sacrifices than these, which is the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And remember that, I believe it's in Ephesians also, where he says that he reconciled all things to himself that are in heaven and in earth.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a reconciliation of spiritual things as well.
Amen.
This is really interesting because he put scriptures together and you see the greatness of God and his provision, and that it's by grace that God has done all this for us.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, it's that unmerited favor of God towards mankind that he's done this for us, that he provided us with these wonderful blessings in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, and what I really was considering while looking at the first part of Hebrews chapter 8 is that this is beyond the reach of what is typically known as the gospel. And to me, that's such an important thing to think about, is the work of God didn't stop when Jesus rose from the dead. And he made that point in the gospels that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That, you know, there was a work yet to be done after the resurrection by him
right.
In the presence of God.
Right.
And later on, we'll see how he made that eternal redemption.
Right.
And so it's something to consider that there's more to the gospel than the scope that is so commonly heard, and something that we should strive to allow the scriptures to stretch our understanding.
Yeah, there's that continuing work that Christ does after we're justified in Christ. then we're also sanctified in Christ, because he says that we should grow up into him in all things.
Right.
And it says that how we are predestined to be, before the worlds were created, we were predestined in Christ to grow up into Christ in all things.
Yeah,
not just to be justified, but right. to go on as believers while we're yet on this earth, and not just the ignorance of justification only, because mm-hmm. when you're justified, we're greatly ignorant
right.
of God.
Yes.
All we know at that point is very limited. We just know that we've been justified mm-hmm. because we know that we were sinners. We know
right.
that Jesus Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sin, which was in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
But then at that point, we don't know that Jesus Christ also paid the penalty for our sin after we're justified.
Yes. Yeah.
It's that sanctifying process.
Right.
Which is salvation.
Right. Right. So salvation is that initial rescuing from the danger of judgment.
Yes.
But it's also a preservation in that state. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest, Jesus, also to have something to offer." So chapter 13 and verses 12 through 16 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that's the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So there's sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus.
Amen.
That's why these sacrifices are acceptable. But if that's not acknowledged in us, then we think that we're making acceptable sacrifices to God.
Right.
Right.
Right? And we acquire this self-righteousness.
Right.
And it's by these things that we're doing that we're saved. But that's not the case at all.
No.
It's not scriptural.
No, it's the sacrifices that have already been provided in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
We just come to the knowledge of what is acceptable to God and offer up those sacrifices.
Right. We're allowing God to do it through us.
Yeah.
Right.
We're submitted. We're not giving him the right.
Yeah.
Well, kind of.
Well, it is a submission
right.
to the Word of God. Obedience is a sign of faith.
Right. We're surrendering.
Right. So when we believe God's Word,
mm-hmm.
we will obey it.
Mm-hmm.
That is a faith, a true faith.
Yes.
That's where your works mean something. They're not dead works,
mm-hmm.
but you're doing it because of the Word of God.
Yes. Because of a confidence in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Right. So when Jesus was tempted of the enemy, and the enemy would say, "Do this, do that, do all these good, you know, do these things."
Mm-hmm.
And he would say, "It is written." So it seemed like maybe it was a good thing. Command these stones to be bread.
Right.
But Jesus wasn't obedient to what the devil said.
Right.
Instead, he used God's word.
Right.
He was obedient to his Father.
Yes.
He said, "I do always the things that please the Father."
Right.
And
right.
so that is a true faith.
Yeah.
And that's the works that mean something. Otherwise, they're dead works.
Yeah.
Yeah. We were talking about salvation. In the believer's life, we are saved from the tyranny of sin that would rule over us outside of Christ.
We've been delivered. Amen.
Yeah.
That is what sanctification is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the second part of our salvation. Is that we are saved from that sin
right.
that would rule over us outside of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, it's a daily walk. Take up your cross.
In
deny
words,
yourself. Follow me.
Yeah, in other words, the potential is there
mm-hmm.
according to our volitional choice.
Yes.
There's a scripture that talks about being translated.
From the kingdom of darkness?
Yes, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Is that Ephesians 1?
I don't know.
Okay, well, let me look. Colossians 1:13, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son."
Yeah.
ESV says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
I like translated that.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins.
Praise the Lord.
I love the fact that we're doing these studies because every little bit of information, knowledge of God, builds on what you've already understood.
Yeah.
And though we don't remember everything, the more we study, the more we do retain.
Mm-hmm.
And though we don't apply everything, the more we study, the more we do apply.
Yeah. Yeah. We gain little by little.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's never in vain.
No. It's really all about applying the Word of God. It's very much how much you know about the Word of God as to how much you're going to apply.
Right.
If you stop in your study and research of the Word of God to continue to learn,
mm-hmm.
you're limiting yourself if you just stop and just start applying it. Well, yeah. You should be applying it all the way along.
Right.
But we have to continue to study and to gain in our knowledge, because even though we don't retain everything, we do retain a lot.
Right.
And
we progress.
And the more you study, the more it sinks in.
Because mm-hmm.
you can go over a certain idea one time and forget it. Or you can go over it several times and have a vague memory of it later on down the road. Or you can go over it a dozen times and you can have a very crisp idea later on down mm-hmm. the road. That's just the way it works. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The more repetition there is,
mm-hmm.
the more we do retain.
Praise the Lord. That was good.
Yeah, that was a good study. I appreciated the way you had it laid out, too.
Very well.
The highlighting makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
It really does. Draws your attention to the points easily.